Well, as one author said, before we go to the Word of God, let us go to the God of the Word. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that we have your Word this morning. As a frail people, that we can look to God, our solid rock, our Savior, our Creator, and our Sustainer, for answers to life and the difficulties of life. So, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged and that we would be equipped, Lord, to not only know your truth, but apply it to our hearts once again today. I pray that your Spirit would help us to do that in pointing those things out that we need and pointing those truths out that we can claim as our promises again today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm fully aware that what you see in your outline this morning may look like a very frightening pattern to you. Last week, 11 points. This week, 10 points. But as someone pointed out, at least I'm going in the right direction. But I can assure you that I have no intent to keep you here until your lunch is burning. But in a topical message like this, Scripture has so much to give us, and so many of the points that I've given you here today is really an attempt to summarize all of those truths. And so I'm just going to ask you to bear with me as I try to do that this morning. The message this morning is really a follow-up to last week's message. And you may say, how so? Well, last week we looked at the big picture purposes of why God allows suffering in our lives. And not to be redundant, but really for review, and I think to build us a foundation as we go into this message this morning, let me just review them quickly with you. The purposes of God allowing suffering in our lives are as follows: instruction and training, purification from sin, maturation, making us more godly, preparation to serve him more effectively, anticipation for heaven, a greater satisfaction in Christ more than the world, consolation, equipping us to help others in time of need, application of the gospel, evangelization, the promotion of the gospel, edification for the church, and lastly, and really ultimately, exaltation, which is for the glory of God. Okay, these are all purposes that God providentially orchestrates in bringing good results out of something bad or difficult in our lives. Okay, so the message last week was designed to raise our confidence in God and his goodness and his good purposes. Okay, a confidence to know that God does not waste our trials, that my trials are not just a luck of the draw, that my trials are not just a random act of chance, but they are purposeful. And because they are purposeful, my response to them can also be purposeful. And so I want to talk this morning about what our biblical response to suffering should be. Now, just because God is sovereign and providentially at work in our lives does not mean that we just sit around and do nothing, waiting on God to act. Scripture gives us commands and principles in regard to how we should respond in our suffering. And so on one hand, we need to believe in God's providential purposes, and yet on the other hand, we need to be willing to respond to our suffering in such a way that we can see God maximize those purposes. For example, when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and facing the threats of the opposition, Nehemiah and his crew demonstrated their faith in the Lord as they prayed to God and said, God, we're putting all of our confidence in you. But they didn't just, after they prayed, go and sit down and play cards and wait for God to act. What it says is that after they prayed for help, they put guards in place to protect them day and night. Well, they had faith in God, but they were willing to act on that faith as well. David, when he fought Goliath, had faith that God was much greater than Goliath. But he was also willing to act in faith and actually fighting Goliath. And so I think we have to be careful not to simply say in our suffering that, yes, God has a purpose, and therefore I can just sit back and twiddle my thumbs. But in fact, as we grow in our confidence in God's purposes, we will also have, I believe, a growing confidence of how I should respond to the following truths. And so biblical faith is not merely believing, it is also actively obeying. And our response of active obedience affects whether or not adversity is going to bring about its intended results. Now, before we look at these points, let me just say one other thing. I am not suggesting, and as we go through these 10 points, I want you to understand that I'm not suggesting that these biblical responses are by any means easy responses. They are not. And so I don't present these points in a trite way by suggesting that we simply need to do the following and then your problems will go away. If we do these things, it does not mean that we do not grieve or that we don't struggle or question or feel the pain of our circumstances. The fact is, what we are called to do in response to our suffering and trials is often the opposite of what we naturally feel like doing. And I think you'll understand that as we go through these points. And so what this means is that as I pursue these disciplines in my response to suffering, I at times will still feel lonely in that process. And at times as I act in faith to these particular points, I'm going to do so with tears because I'm still struggling. Even as I seek to trust the Lord in my circumstances. And so I just want you to understand these 10 points in that light, okay? So we've got a long ways to go. We better get going. Number one, give thanks so that you can experience joy. And I'm sure you can feel it already. The last thing you want to do when you're going through a difficult circumstance in your life is give thanks for it. And yet we're challenged with this command in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you may say, well, how can I give thanks for my loss? And how can I give thanks for my wayward child? Or how can I give thanks for the troubles and difficulties that I'm facing? Well, the answer is you don't need to, because that isn't what the verse says. The verse doesn't say we're to give thanks for our difficult circumstances. It says we're to give thanks in all circumstances. And there's a difference. And so the question is, what is it that I'm supposed to give thanks for? Well, I think maybe to understand this better is to understand that, first of all, a non-believer can't truly be thankful like a believer when it comes to suffering, because the one thing or the only thing the non-believer sees is the circumstance of suffering that he's in. However, for a believer, he has the ability to look past the present circumstances to the future purposes and results that are for our good and for God's glory. And so we can give thanks, first of all, for who God is, and that he is sovereign, and that he is good. We can thank him for all of his attributes. We can thank him that he has a purpose in our suffering, even though we may not have figured out specifically what that purpose is. We can give thanks for our future hope, even though I hurt today. I can give thanks for the privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. I can give thanks that God is sanctifying my heart through my suffering. And if I look around enough, I can give thanks endlessly for the blessings that God has given me. Yes, the circumstance that I'm in seems overwhelming, and often what happens is that it clouds over all of the other things in my life that are really blessings from God. And I need to focus on those other things and give thanks for them. in those difficult times. And so to give thanks is not to say we enjoy suffering. It does not mean we don't cry and grieve loss. It does not mean we don't wrestle with trying to understand. But to give thanks is choosing to focus on the big picture and our big God who purposes to work things out for the good of those that love him. I think a great example of that is found in Acts chapter 16. If you want to turn there, you can. Acts chapter 16. And the story here is of Paul and Silas. And the context of the story is that Paul cast a demon out of a young girl. And here are the results of that. Beginning in verse 22. It says, "The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." But then come to verse 25. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Now, I highly doubt if Paul said to Silas, "I don't know about you, Silas, but those brutal beatings that we just got a little while ago today just makes me want to sing praises to God." And Silas, "Oh, Paul, I never thought you'd ask." I mean, no, the question here is, how could they sing praises to God in such a difficult moment? That's the question. Well, you know what? I don't think Paul and Silas were that different than you and I. And I think Paul and Silas recognized the danger of focusing on their present circumstances, which can quickly lead to self-pity and resentment and complaining and thus discouragement. And so they chose to give thanks. They chose to sing hymns of praise. And as we choose to give thanks, I think what you'll find is that God will begin to fill you with his divine joy. It's interesting, if you read further in the story, you'll find that the jailer, after an earthquake, put his faith in Jesus. Now, I don't know the whole situation because I wasn't there, but I just wonder, what if Paul and Silas had not given thanks? And what if they had just got ticked off at the jailer and called him, "You good for nothing," you know? I don't think they would have maximized God's purpose for them in their suffering. And so when you give thanks for God, or give thanks to God and his good purposes, he gives you joy. You will experience joy. Number two. Pray, and as you pray, you will experience peace. God tells us to pray, Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Okay, deliver does not necessarily mean that my trial or my thorn goes away, but that God will enable us to get through our trial and that we will find peace even in the midst of the trial. I think my favorite verses when it comes to understanding that whole principle is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And it says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make all of your requests known to God. And then the result is, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Okay, in other words, as you bring your requests and your concerns before the Lord and you lay your burdens down before him, what you're doing in essence is that you're transferring the pressure of your situation from your shoulders onto the shoulders of God. And I don't know about you, but I think the shoulders of God can handle a whole lot more than mine. And it's at that point that we then begin to experience this supernatural peace and this weight is lifted off of us. The circumstance hasn't gone away, but the pressure of the circumstances have been released because God has given us this peace that we can't explain. People ask me about that all the time. So what does that mean? I said, I don't know what that means. All I know is that God gives me peace when I pray and give my situation to Him. And so what should we pray for? Well, tell Him what you're anxious about. Tell Him what you're struggling with. Tell Him about the pressure you're feeling. Pray that God would deliver you from those things. Pray that God would deliver you from unbelief and discouragement. Pray that God would give you endurance, that He would increase your faith, that He would accomplish His purposes. Pray that He would help you carry the burden. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden or heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Now some will question and ask, should I pray for deliverance or healing? My answer is always yes. But I also would add, but realize that God does not always remove the thorn as Paul experienced. Sometimes He does remove the thorn. But if the thorn remains, know that God is still purposing to do something good through your thorn, and He also promises to give you the strength and peace you need while you have the thorn. But understand that not getting the answer you want does not mean that God is not listening. Psalm 10, verse 17 says, "You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry." Psalm 34, beginning in verse 4, the psalmist says, "I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." And so there is great power in prayer that brings peace to our hearts. And I think I'm safe to say that oftentimes we don't experience the needed peace in our hearts because we have failed to pray as we should. Number three, stay in the Word. And as you stay in the Word, you will experience comfort. I think some of the most meaningful times of getting into the Word and experiencing the truths of the Word have been in the days of difficulty. And that is one thing you'll find as you read the Psalms. I often tell people, and when people are struggling, just a word that you can give of advice to people. When people are really struggling through trials, encourage them to read the Psalms. For example, Psalm 119, verse 71, it says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Learn your word. Psalm 119, 49 and 50, "Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope." And this is what he says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And so we need to saturate ourselves with the Word of God, especially when we are in the midst of the trial, because it is in the time of the trial when we are most tempted to believe what is not true, such as that God has forgotten me, that there is no hope for the situation, that I'm good for nothing, that my problems are just too big to solve. And yet the only way to counter those lies is to be in the Word of God. Because to be in the Word of God is to be in the presence of God, and to be in the presence of God, we will find comfort from God. Psalm 56, verse 4 says, "In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" Number four, confess where you are weak so that you can experience grace. Confess where you are weak so that you can experience grace. I wonder how many of us come to church week after week, Sunday after Sunday, making our attempt to put our best foot forward so that other people, so that the people that sit beside us and the people that interact with us think that everything is totally fine in our lives. And yet if the truth were known, so many of us are deeply troubled by many things. Maybe we're struggling with sin. Maybe we're hurting from some past experience. Maybe we're overwhelmed by some present circumstance. And some people think, and I've heard it again here just recently, of the idea that I need to get my life in better order so that I can come to church. But we need to understand, listen, we're all frail individuals. Even the godliest people have doubts, and even the godliest people struggle to trust God all the time. Even the godliest people face temptations. Abram, great man of faith, when God told him to take his family and leave Haran, not knowing where God was taking him because God didn't say where he was supposed to go, by faith just took up his family and left, right? Go, man, I mean, what an act of faith. And you can read the story in Genesis chapter 12, but what you'll find is if you go further in the very same chapter and at the point where Abram takes his family to Egypt, you remember what happens? He gets to Egypt and he thinks to himself, I wonder if the men of Egypt are going to think that my wife is so good looking that they end up killing me. And so what does he do? He lies about his wife. He doesn't trust the Lord. All of a sudden, in one moment, he's trusting the Lord to pick up his family and move to who knows where. And in the next minute, he's lying about his wife. And I read a story like that and I say, you know what? I find great encouragement in that, not as an excuse to sin or not to trust the Lord, but to remind me that there's no need to pretend that I'm super spiritual and I have my spiritual act together. Because I don't. And nobody else does either. Godly people are still people. And I'm not suggesting that we share every little bit of information with everybody in the church, but I think it's important that we at least be honest with ourselves. And that as we have opportunity to be honest with others, and most of all, that we be honest with God Himself about our weaknesses and about the struggles we're going through. It doesn't mean you have to share the details, but when someone asks how you're doing, you can say, "I'm not doing very good. Would you just pray for me? I think that's sufficient." And there are others I'm sure we can share more details with, but to come and pretend that we're all okay is such a false perception. And I think it creates a great false perception for people that walk into the church and somehow think they need to have their act together because they see all of us having our act together. And so I think it's so important that we confess our weakness. And again, not to belabor this verse because I've mentioned it a number of times, but 2 Corinthians 12:9, where God, Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." But we have to confess that weakness if we're going to experience that grace. Number five, Remember your identity so that you can experience security. Remember your identity so that you can experience security. This is an important point to consider because in our suffering, we often feel lonely. And in our loneliness, we can often feel distant or disconnected from God and wonder if God really cares for me or really loves me. And I think any of us that have ever gone through some difficult time in our life will say, yeah, I felt that before. Suffering also brings with it uncertainty, and uncertainty brings with it insecurity. And often we struggle with insecurity in our relationship with God. And so I'm going to make little comment about this, but I want to read these verses for you, which I think are so powerful. Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Listen to this. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In other words, if God could give us his son on the cross to die for our sins, do you not think he can meet any other need that we have? He goes on to say, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so here's the question. What shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? And what I'd like you to do is fill in the blank of whatever situation you have or are or will experience ever in your life and put that into the verse with it. Shall that circumstance separate you from the love of God? Verse 37, answer, no. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is your Savior. And he remains your Savior. And he goes with you. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 28:20, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, despite what you might feel. Oh, strong verses to help us remember that God has not gone anywhere. He is still with us. And I think when we can remind ourselves of that great truth in the midst of our suffering, it brings with it security. Number 6, exercise faith even when you can't see God or understand what he is doing. As you do that, you will experience deeper faith. Because exercising faith breeds more faith. And it will give us victory over our fears. The more that we trust God in our present trials, the deeper our faith will be for our future trials. Huh. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that as you look back on past circumstances in your life and how God's used that to help you trust him more and his good purposes, then as you've come to new circumstances, that those past circumstances then become this important track record that you can look back on and go, you know what, if God did that back here, then I think he's capable of handling this right now. And it increases our confidence in God, and it increases our confidence in his word as we face future trials. Now, faith is not what we naturally feel like doing. Faith is something we must choose to act on. And as you choose to trust the Lord, I think you will notice that your feelings will eventually follow. Usually we do the opposite, don't we? So often, and I think within our culture especially, we tend to act on our feelings. Well, if I don't feel like it, then I guess I just shouldn't do it. No, actually, you should do what God calls you to do, and eventually you'll find that your feelings will follow suit. Psalm 56, verse 4, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid." Psalm 16:8, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Psalm 34:4, "I sought the Lord and he answered me, he delivered me from all my fears." Now let me just add this, that faith is not tenaciously holding on to a faith that your child will not die, that your cancer will disappear, and that your spouse will recover from a stroke or whatever it may be. That is faith in what we want God to do. True faith is trusting that God can do anything, but recognizing his plans and purposes are infinitely greater than what I can understand within my finite mind. Job 42, verse 2, one of Job's conclusions after the big, and Brian will speak on Job next week, but one of his conclusions was, "I know that you can do all things." That's faith. Number seven is serve others. And as you serve others, you will experience encouragement. One of the big temptations when we face suffering is isolation. When you're hurting, the tendency is we want to go over to a corner and curl up and hide and talk to no one. The problem with that is that isolation doesn't help us get our eyes off of ourselves or our circumstances. And so one of the things that I think we're encouraged to do within Scripture is to serve others. God uses our trials to help others in their trials, and we'll talk about that at some point here. But I think that you will find that as you choose to encourage others, even though you may not feel like encouraging others because you're the one that's hurting, right? And in your mind you're thinking, I need other people to serve me. I don't need to be serving other people. But it's an important act of faith that we go ahead and serve other people anyways, even if you don't feel equipped to do so, because you will end up at the end being more encouraged than the person that you try to encourage. Proverbs 11:25 talks about that principle, and it's saying in the NIV, I like how it said, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And so we can serve others with confidence, knowing that God's going to help me get my eyes off of myself, which only leads to more discouragement, and I'm going to go serve others, which will actually lead to encouragement. Number eight. Moving along quickly, number eight, persevere. Persevere, and as you persevere, you will experience a reward. Again, one of the great temptations in our suffering is to give up because it just feels too overwhelming. We get exhausted and tired of dealing with the circumstance that we're dealing with, and so, you know, enough already, right? And yet we have these verses to help us and encourage us. James 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him." The reward here is ultimate victory, and it is triumph. Philippians 3, Paul puts it this way, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining, there's the perseverance, straining toward what lies ahead. See, because he understands what lies ahead. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, Paul says, listen, I'm going to persevere because I want to please my Savior. And I'll find reward in the end as I seek to do so. But it's also the understanding that God will not give me more than what I can handle. Therefore, he will give me what I need to persevere to the end. So it's not that you can't persevere and that I can't persevere. It's that we must choose to persevere by faith, knowing that God has given me what I need to do that. Number 9, surrender. And as you surrender, you will experience victory. Surrender and victory sound like a contradiction when you put them in the same sentence, don't they? But in God's economy, they are synonymous. Surrender brings victory. And again, our temptation is that we want to control our circumstances. We want to dictate the results of our circumstances. We want them to be worked out the way we want them to be worked out. It's not surrender. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's surrender. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that I give the Lord my suffering and I say, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my suffering. I give you the results of my suffering. Do whatever you want to do with my life so that I might glorify you. It's taking our hands off of the steering wheel and getting into the back seat and allowing Christ to take me wherever he wants me to go. And it's allowing him to use me however he wants to use me. And it's allowing him to accomplish whatever it is he wants to accomplish in my life. That's surrender. It's saying, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. And ultimately, as difficult as it is to take that step of faith, it will lead to victory. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. And number 10, I had to have a number 10 because 9 just doesn't seem right. Number 10 is preach 1 through 9 to yourself often. And I think that's an important point because, again, I don't think we naturally do any of those things 1 through 9, do we? I think they're all a struggle. And really, they're all a step of faith. And if we choose not to act on the principles and commands of God's word, we will naturally gravitate toward bitterness and resentment and anger and running away from our problems and whatever that may look like for different people and things like self-pity. But those things, can I just tell you this? Those things will not help you as you face your suffering. They will only hinder you and they will only take you down further than you already are. And ultimately, they will take you into bondage, not freedom. Christ and his word bring freedom. These 9 principles, as difficult as they seem to be, bring freedom and maximize the purposes that God has for all of us. And so the key to blessing and victory in our suffering is not the suffering itself, but the right attitude and response in our suffering. And you, I don't know, you may sit here this morning and go, you know, I read those 9 points and that looks good, but I don't think I have what it takes to do those. And my response to you would be, I agree with you 100%. And that is why we can't rely on ourselves to do the things God calls us to do. But God, for 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. God's power has given us everything we need to do the things that God has called us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we look to You this morning for that power to step out in obedience and in what are often the most difficult steps to take in life. Because, Lord, we acknowledge that we don't naturally want to do these things. But we also recognize that this is from Your word. And Lord, You give these to us for our own good. And You call us to these things so that we might see You and Your purposes working diligently in our lives. And so would You give us strength? Your word says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Not I can do all things through myself, but I can do all things through Christ. So help us to look to Christ and to depend on His power and grace and courage to act in obedience in the things that You've called us to do this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.